Philippians chapter number 1. Let's stand together. We're going to read three verses and then we'll be seated. You say, man, this church makes you stand a long time. We stood through two songs. You should have stood through Larry Brown's introduction at that revival the other day. He preached half his message. If you've ever heard Bob Smith preach at youth camp, man, you'll stand half the time while they're preaching. So anyways, I'm not going to do that to you. Philippians chapter number 1. And verse number 1, the Bible says, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi with the bishops. That word bishop means overseer. It's the pastor. And with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. And really, this next verse is my text verse. This is where God laid a message upon my heart. Paul says this to the Christians at Philippi. He said, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Here's the message this morning, this Thanksgiving week. And I honestly don't like theme stuff. There's something about it doesn't flow normally when you get to Christmas and Thanksgiving. But this one was like, God gave me exactly what he wanted me to say. He said, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. And here's the question I want to ask this morning. Here's the title. Is anyone thankful for you? Is anyone thankful? Now, if you're selfish right now in your spirit and you're backslidden, you just responded to that with this kind of, well, they bless God, they need to start being. That's not even the message. The message is more so, are we giving anyone anything to be thankful for? When Paul looked back and he thought about the church of Philippi, he said, you know, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. He couldn't say that about every church. We'll see that in just a moment. I just want to preach on some areas where we just want to ask ourselves, you know, I hope folks are thankful. Let's pray. Lord, would you bless the message today? And Lord, though it's not a salvation message, I believe we've already had the salvation message in song. And Lord, we certainly will wrap it up that way. But I pray that if someone here is lost, that you'll continue to work on their heart. And I pray you give them the courage to admit they're lost today. And I pray you give them courage to be saved, just like all of us at some point had to in our life. Lord, today I want to preach to all of us in here. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that you'll do the preaching. And I pray that we'll evaluate areas of our life. And though we take stands, and sometimes we make enemies by taking biblical stands, and sometimes we try to live peaceably, but even you said, if it be possible, live peaceably with all men. So sometimes we do our best, but there are those that want to be our enemies out there. But Lord, I pray for the most part that the life that we live is something that people can look at and think good thoughts and have good memories of us and say, I'm very thankful that person is in my life. So challenge us today from your word, and we'll thank you for what you'll do, and we'll ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Keep your Bible open there in Philippians chapter number 1, and if you'll mark it there in Acts chapter 16, we're going to flip around kind of back and forth. I think you would have the same story as I have over the years of my life. There have been people that have made good memories in my life. I got to thinking about when I was preaching with my dad this week, and my nephew Devin preaching this week, and just thinking about my godly heritage. And by the way, you ought to pass down a godly heritage to your kids. I think it's ridiculous that Christian people would do anything but try to pass down a good, faithful, godly heritage to your kids. But my older brother got up before he introduced my dad, and he talked about the pastor back in the 70s that reached my mom and dad with the gospel of Jesus Christ. So I look back to that pastor with good memories. Now, I don't know what all he preached on. I was a little kid back then, but I know this. I know that pastor, God used him. He was instrumental in reaching my family with the gospel of Christ. He led my dad to Christ in his office, and he was instrumental in pastoring us for several years, helping my dad get through Bible college, and then seeing us off into the ministry. So I have a good memory, and there are many in your life that you have good memories of. But let's face it, there are also those whose names do not bring up happy thoughts, right? Now let's not dwell there. Let's move on. Paul wrote this letter to the church at Philippi. It's very important that you listen, young ladies, listen. Paul wrote the letter to the church at Philippi. While he's writing this, he is sitting in prison. It's one of it. We'll see it in our study of the New Testament and on Wednesday nights. But this is one of what's called the prison epistles or the prison letters. He wrote this while sitting in prison, and all he was doing in prison was he had preached the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they didn't like it. Look at verse number 12 there in Philippians chapter 1, verse 12. He said, "But I would that you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in other places, and many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." He said, hey, because I took a stand for Christ, they threw me in jail. He said, many Christians are now taking a stand for Christ. And this is not the message, but may I say that, say this morning, that the harder it gets to be a Christian in the United States of America, man, those ought to be fighting words to you. It shouldn't be that we give in and just go blend in with the world so we look good on social media. It ought to be that we take a stand, say, you know what? I'm going to live for Christ. I'm going to die for Christ. I'm going to lead my family right. And Paul said, hey, he said, I'm in jail right now for the cause of Christ, but because of what God's allowed in my life, it's caused some others to take a stand. And later on, he said, everywhere right now, Christ is being preached. He said, some are preaching because they want to. Others are just talking about Christ in a negative way. But guess what? It's at the name of Jesus that people are saved. And he said, the word is getting out. Maybe Paul found himself perhaps one morning, and I realize that the word of God is given by inspiration of God. We realize that's all given by the Holy Ghost of God, but God used these people and used their personalities, and maybe Paul was in that prison, and perhaps he was sitting there in a reminiscing spirit as he wrote this letter, and that's why he's writing to them and said, he said, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Paul had visited the city of Philippi. It's a city of Macedonia. The city of Philippi it's still there, has kind of a different name today, but the city of Philippi is in the modern day country of Greece. That's where Corinth was. That's where Athens was. The Bible teaches us that Paul visited that city of Philippi on his second missionary journey, and through his efforts and through the work of the Holy Spirit, people began to be saved. And listen, the first New Testament church in Europe was planted right there in the city of Philippi. Let's look at it in Acts chapter 16, if you would. Acts chapter number 16, and you should have it marked there. So I'm going to begin to read in verse number 4. This is Paul on his second missionary journey, beginning in chapter 16. And the Bible says in chapter 16 and verse 4, "And as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep that were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily." All right, so as he began his second missionary journey, he went back to some of the old places that he had been before. But now he's going to go to a new place, because the Bible says in verse 6, "Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia." So if I'm not going to give you a geography lesson this morning, but they're headed kind of north, and they had an opportunity to head east into Asia or west into what we know today as Europe. And their desire was to go east into Asia, but the Spirit of God wouldn't let them. On Wednesday night, we talked about listening for that still small voice of God, being yielded. And as much as we need to hear when God says, go, friend, listen to me. We better be sensitive enough to hear when God's saying, no. Amen. No, this is not right for your life. No, you shouldn't be here. No, you shouldn't be doing those things. And so the Spirit of God told him, look at verse 7, "And they were come to, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed, they attempted, they determined to go into Bithynia." That would be over towards Asia, towards the east, but the Spirit suffered them not. By the way, we better be glad, because that Macedonian cause why we have the gospel in America today. "And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach preach the gospel unto them. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to a couple of places I can't pronounce. And verse 12, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia and a colony. And we were there in that city abiding certain days. Now, certainly, stay there in Acts 16. Certainly, when Paul looked back to his time at the city of Philippi, there were some bad memories. There was a memory, and probably not just memories, but probably when he looked in the mirror, there were probably some marks on his back. Because it was in Philippi that Paul, for preaching the gospel, for seeing people saved, he was beaten and he was thrown into prison. Look in Acts chapter 16 and verse number 16. Acts 16 and verse 16, it came to pass as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. Basically, this lady was a fortune teller. Basically, this lady was demon possessed. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. Now, you would think, well, look at that. She's a saved person. But verse 18, this did she many days. But Paul being grieved, you say, why would he be grieved? Because he knew it wasn't her. It was a devil in her. The Bible tells us in the book of James, do you believe there's one God? Good. The devils also believe and tremble. So this is just a devil or a demon, as we call him, just trying to annoy Paul. And verse 19, and when her masters, or verse 18, he said, midway through, he said, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. And I believe that she got born again at that moment. But when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone. It's not in the message, but if God's given it to him, I'm just going to give it to you this morning. Buddy, when you get born again, things change in your life. Amen. And we're in a world today where everyone's religious. They can put a cussing meme online one day, something about God the next, but that's not the God I serve, friend. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And by the way, if we've gotten away from the old things, why go back to them? And so the Bible tells us here that, well, she quit that fortune telling. And when her masters, she was a servant, she was a slave to them, making them money. And when they realized she's not going to keep doing that, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace under the rulers and brought them to the magistrate, saying, these men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city. And by the way, the church is not what troubles a city. The bars trouble a city. The bingo halls taking people's money, that's what troubles a city. Not a local church preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they lie about it. Verse 21, they teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Jews. And the multitude rose up together against them. And the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. Okay, so when Paul looks back and he says, well, I'm thinking about my time at Philippi, it wasn't all good memories. But there were many good memories that he had there. And there are many good people that Paul built a relationship with. What about Lydia and her family? Look at Acts 16. Look at verse 13. The Bible says in Acts 16 and verse 13, and on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made. And we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God, heard us. By the way, don't miss that. Which worshiped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. What Paul was preaching was salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Amen. She believed in God. She prayed. She was religious like many people in the Bible, but they did not realize you must be born again. They didn't realize you must accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. So Lydia got saved, and then she was baptized, verse 15, when she was baptized, and her household. What a wonderful thing when one gets saved, and then they all keep getting saved. And then they got baptized following their salvation. She besought us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. And then later, after Paul and Silas got out of prison, they went back by Lydia's house to say hello and farewell to them. So when he's saying, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, I think Lydia was one of those people and her family. Then I think about the keeper of the prison. You know the story in Acts chapter 16 and verse 25. At midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. By the way, those that are lost, who are still prisoners locked in sin, they're watching everything we do. And when we live for the world and we're proud of it and we want everybody to know it, all we're doing is saying, yes, our life, that moment in our life was just a phase we were going through. You were right to never darken the doors of church. You were right to never live for God. You were right to never heed the call. You were right to never accept Christ. But buddy, these people were in prison. They were going through hard times, and they didn't sit there and whine, and they didn't sit there and put everything online about how woe is me. They sang praises unto God. Amen. And those prisoners heard them, and you know the earthquake came, and the jail doors opened up, and so the keeper of the prison thought, I'm dead meat, because the bosses are going to come in here in the morning. All these guys are going to be gone. They're going to kill me for letting these prisoners escape. So he says, I better get saved before they kill me. Look at verse 28. Because Paul cried with a loud voice, do thyself no harm, for we're all here. Then he called for a light, the prisoner, the keeper of the prison, and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. That doesn't mean one person believing gets everybody saved. That means if you'll get saved, daddy, it might just be your wife gets saved, your kids get saved, your grandkids get saved. I read that verse, I can't help but think of Lester Roloff. I love Lester Roloff. His preaching, I love his singing, even though it's not that great. It's about like mine. And he would sing that, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. And I don't know if Paul sang it to him, but I tell you what, the jailer got saved on that day. Now, I saw something, and forgive me, you probably saw this before I have, and I've read the Bible for many, many years, preached it for many years, and there's no new thing under the sun. I'm sure somebody's brought this out before. But you know something I did not catch, or if I did, my memory fails me. I didn't catch it till this week. That not only did they get out of prison, they went and had supper at the jailer's house, and then went and got back into prison before the sun came up. Now forgive me, but that reminds me of the drunk on Andy Griffith's show. He would go check himself back. Hopefully Paul wasn't drunk, right? But look at verse 32. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night, washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his straightway. When he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. So I knew all that had happened, but then I start reading on. When it was day, the magistrate sent the sergeant, saying, let those men go. And the keeper of the prison told this saying to Paul, and then you can read it on your own. Paul says, no, you make them come, let us go. And I read that this week. Like, has that never dawned on me? That they got out of prison that night, and they led the keeper of the prison to Christ, and he said, come on to my house. I want you to tell them what you just told me. And his wife got saved. Maybe his kids got saved. Whoever else was in the house. And he cleaned Paul and Silas up. And after their salvation, of course, he baptized that whole family. And they sat down and had supper together, or maybe an early breakfast, and said, boys, we better get back. Maybe Paul brought that up. Keeper of the prison probably said, you're going back? He said, hey, by the way, I don't know why all this stuff's coming up today except the Lord's doing it. Amen. You ever thought maybe Paul, as a saved person, said, I can't leave here and let that person die? Here's the application. A Christian is supposed to live for others, not our stinking self. Amen. It's about me right now. I'm not trying to be ugly, but that my father-in-law acted that way a little bit when he was upset, you know, before he died. And it just kind of, it's about me right now. And friend, listen, Christian life's never supposed to be just about us. And by the way, as parents, man, our life's not about us, it's about our kids. So they go back. So when Paul's sitting there saying, he's writing, he's saying, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. I think you might have been thinking about Lydia and her house. I think you might have been thinking about the keeper of the prison and maybe his family. Perhaps he was thinking about the prisoners, because in verse 28, we read it already, but after the prison doors were open, the keeper of the prison was going to kill himself because he knew that his bosses were going to kill him. But Paul cried with a loud voice saying, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. And you've heard that before. All the prisoners were there. So you've got to think every one of them got born again. Because a lost man whose prison door just opened up, he's on the run. And so I don't know if Paul and the keeper of the prison brought some snacks back for all the prisoners. I don't know if they all went to the keeper's house. Maybe they were all at the house together. And Paul said, all right, guys, got to go back. They said, we got to go, what? But he looked back. The book of Philippians was written somewhere around 10 years later. And he finds himself in prison. And he's looking back to that young congregation of people. And he's saying, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Look at Philippians chapter 1 again there in our text, Philippians chapter number 1. Philippians is a great book of the Bible. We're not going to dissect it all this morning, but I know as I read quickly through those chapters, I saw four areas that he was very thankful for. Now, I'm not preaching these, I'm just giving them to you. But as he's saying, I'm thanking my God upon every remembrance of you, one was he said, I'm thankful for their friendship and for their fellowship. Verse 3, where he says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. He was thankful for them laboring together with him. Verse 27, he said, only let your conversation, your behavior be as it becometh the gospel, as it's suitable, as it attracts people to the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. He said, hey, I'm thankful that while you guys are serving in Philippi, I'm serving wherever God has me to serve. But he was thankful that they were laboring together. And I wrote this down. We ought to behave in a way that attracts the lost to the gospel rather than being a distraction to the gospel. I noticed another one there in chapter four. He was thankful for the way that the Christians at Philippi took care of him in his ministry. He said in chapter 4, verse 10, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, and now at the last, your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. Chapter 4, and verse 14, notwithstanding, you have well done that you did communicate with my affliction. Verse 16, for even in Thessalonica, you sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but as I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. So he was thankful, obviously, for the way they had taken care of him in ministry. And then I found another one that seemed like he's saying, I'm thankful for the fact that you stood by my side when others wouldn't stand by my side. Because he said in chapter 4 and verse 15, now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, where you are, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. So he looks back and he says, I am so thankful for every remembrance of you. I said earlier in the beginning of the message, he didn't have that same fond memory of every town and every church. I don't have time to read it this morning. I was going to read it, but the example I was going to give you was the church at Corinth. And he specifically says, just by memory, in one of the chapters, he says, what will you? Well, should I come to you in love or should I come to you with a rod? He said, you know, do you want me to come and be able to preach just a, you know, helpful, hopeful message? He said, do I need to come up and preach against, you know, bickering and fighting and the things that were going on at the church at Corinth? In 2 Corinthians 10, he writes to them, and they're saying, you know, I'm paraphrasing, but this is what they're saying in chapter 10. They say, you know, the letters he writes to us, he sounds real bossy and real, man, he's going to take care of things. But his bodily presence is weak. But when you're carnal, you say stupid things about the preacher. He said his bodily presence is weak. Now, you wouldn't say that about me. You'd say his bodily presence is fat. But Paul, you know, this loving world we live in today where pastors are supposed to just be loving and never hit on anything that bothers us. Paul said, wish I could quote it. He said, let such one think that as I am in letter, I will be when I show up. That's basically what he told him. So he wasn't like, I thank my God upon every remembrance of the church at Corinth. That was not his spirit. But he was with the church at Philippi. And so it got me to thinking. Now, I want you to think about this. Am I living my life in such a way that others will look back and say, I thank my God upon every remembrance of Jeremy Ogden? You put your name in there. Again, we have people that sometimes we offend people, we don't even realize we did it. And a lot of times that's pettiness for people to hold on to things and not deal with it. Sometimes we have enemies and we don't want those enemies, but I've already shared that with you. That the Bible didn't say God would take the enemies away. You just say when a man's ways please the Lord, he'll make it even his enemies to be at peace with him. So sometimes, it's unfortunately, it's impossible. But for the most part, can others look to you and me and say, I'm so grateful for that person? Are we living a life that others can be thankful for? I want to give you some examples here by way of ending the message. And it's probably a route now that you didn't expect me to take, but I wrote down some specific examples. And I'm not trying to be funny, and I don't want you to amen or elbow your spouse right now, because I'm really not trying to be funny with this. Do you believe your spouse is thankful that they married you? Not trying to start a fight. I don't want you to go home. I don't want you to go over lunch and say, what was your answer? I want to describe to you some biblical principle, and that's what I'm going to give you. And that should be the way we judge it. Men, can your wife say, he meets my needs? He fulfills my dreams. He puts me first. He works hard to provide for our family. He's a problem solver. He talks with me and cares for me. He's a good dad to our children. He's a good spiritual leader for our home. He puts the needs of his family ahead of himself. Can your wife say, I can trust him? You know, the Bible says, and I realize in context, in 1 Corinthians 13, it's talking about growing in the Lord. It's talking about when that which is perfect shall come and the word of God being completed and that sort of stuff. But I believe the application can be made in 1 Corinthians 13:11, when the Bible says, when I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. You young men, I'm joking about you guys getting married in the future, but I tell you what, until you're ready to be responsible for a family, you don't dare go run off and get married. Hey, men, can your wife, and I realize we all have difficulties at times, but can your wife say, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you? Well, ladies, can your husband say that? Could your husband testify today and say, she meets my needs? She puts me first. By the way, you go back and read law of first mentions in Genesis. And ladies, you were not put here for your children. You were not put here for your job. You were not put here for your mama. You were not put here for your friends. You were not put here to, get together, have a good old time. You were put here because God said it's not good that man should be alone. You were put here for your husband. Now, if you don't care about Bible, you're just going to get mad at me today. But it's what the Bible says. Can your husband say, she meets my needs, she cares for me, she puts me first, I can fully trust her? I'm so glad over the years, Miss Audie and I have been married, we're in our 24th year of marriage now, and I can get jealous like any other guy. I mean, if you don't have a little jealousy in you, I'm wondering if there's much man in you. I mean, come on. Every once, you get a little jealous over something every once in a while. Just not that freakish jealous, Did you shake his hand at church? Yeah, we were at church. But my wife's never given me a reason not to trust her. Amen. What's your testimony today, guys? She takes care of our home. She nurtures our children. She cares about their education. She's fair to each one. She's stern when she needs to be, but kind and loving to our children the rest of the time. She's a godly example to our kids. She allows me to lead the home. She stands with me as a team and never manipulates me emotionally, sexually, or in any other way. She truly wants our home to be a Christ-centered, Bible-led, God-honoring home. Can you say that, ladies? Can your husband say that about you? The Bible says in Proverbs 31 in verse number 10, who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. We all have to realize this morning, there'll never be perfection as a spouse, but there ought to be biblical purpose in our life. Can your spouse look back and say, I thank God? Now I realize all of us go, not every memory, I get it. Sometimes you ladies don't act right, and it causes conflict in the home. We get that, right? Most time it's us. Worst thing you could have in your life, though, is anger and bitterness. It's just not dealt with and turned over to the Lord. But can your spouse look back and say, you know what? We've had some rough times over the years, and we have our days, and we have our moments, but I'm so grateful for the spouse that God has given me. Let me ask you a second question. Are your parents thankful for you? Are your parents thankful for you? All right, young people, sit up and listen. Sit up and listen. If they're just going to come and sleep, stop bringing them on Sunday morning. Just bring them on Sunday afternoon. Okay? We're just going to play ping pong and then it's church time. Because here's the thing, guys. I love you and I'm glad you're here, but you don't get to do that in public school. They will not let you sit and sleep. Not last I checked. Now, I graduated from the mighty Wills Point High School 30 years ago, but they don't let you do that. I'm trying to help you, kids. I'm trying to help you. You know, the Bible says in Ephesians 6:1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Hey, as a child, and I realize we just had the teenagers in here this morning. The little ones are back in the other church. But as a child, young person, you're maturing. You'll be an adult before long. Let me ask you some questions. Can your parents say that you're respectful, that you're obedient, that you're helpful, that you're low maintenance, that you're low stress? Can they say, young person, that you have a submissive spirit? Can your parents, if they were to get up here and testify today, say that, hey, I believe my young person loves God? Would your mom and dad get up here today and say, hey, I want you to know that my teenager, she treats me right. He treats me right. Friend, the Bible says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Now, I get it. I get it. You're 14. So now you know it all. Your parents ought to one day just get a list of bills out and show you. Well, I just can't wait to get out of here one day. Oh, you'll be back. If your attitude is that and you're not preparing right and you're not obeying the will of God and following the will of God for your life because you think life is just run around a car and burn gas fumes and go to the fast food restaurant, hey, there's a lot more in life. So here's the thing. Young people, you listening? Why don't you just choose to obey the word of God? Amen. Quit being stressful to your parents. Quit being disrespectful. Most men I know have a backbone, and so it's usually not the man they act that way to. It's the mama they act that way to, and stomping. And I know some mamas with a backbone, too. And they'll take it out and smack you with it, put it back in before you even know. But you guys try that. Why in the world? You realize your mom and dad, as you're getting older, guess what? They're getting older. And some of you have parents that have financial issues, and maybe you know about it, maybe you don't, but some of them have health issues. Why wouldn't you as a young person just decide, you know what, I want to be a blessing to my parent. I don't want to be a stress. I don't want to be a heartache. Let me talk to another group for a second here. As adults, can our aging parents or grandparents say that they're thankful for us? My parents are sick. They've been sick for 3 days, Miss Audie made him some taco soup. And we took that to him yesterday. And I thought, man, you know, you take care of your little kids and you want them to be better. And then your parents get that age and I'm taking them Gatorade and water. I went in the store and I thought, well, Dad likes cookies. You know, if you got a bad cold, you want something sweet. And Dad likes cookies. And then I thought, well, I like cookies too. And I thought, well, I think mom likes a peanut brittle and you try to care for them. I didn't do that. They're probably watching now going, that's why he came by. He's preaching on it today. But honestly, those of us that are adults, I'll be 48 tomorrow. I know I don't look a day past 60, but I'll be 48 tomorrow. Think about your parents, those of you that are adults. Do you help them? Or are they just a free meal from time to time? Are they just a free babysitter? I'm not saying, I mean, grandparents want to keep grandkids, but and I'm not at that place yet, but I'm pretty sure I don't want to keep them 24 hours a day every time you want to go run around. That's why you single adults need to think long and hard, because life changes once you have kids. Think about it, adults, our parents, do we love them? Do we give them their space? Do we try to understand where they are in life? Or are you always showing up at their house, living off of them like a 13-year-old? I'm not trying to be unkind about that, because I want my kids to come by, and my kids still live there, and that's fine before you're married, and I get that. I was joking. I know I got to end here pretty quick, but I was joking. I was telling some of the guys this morning. I said, man, last night, I said, all right, I'm going to get ready for bed. I'm going to bed. Sarah said, Dad, it is 7:48. I said, just wait. Could I get a witness? Because some of you are still burning the midnight oil, and that's why some of you adults can't. You have trouble staying awake in church. Start going to sleep. Do your parents know, you listening? Do your parents know that you're here to help them? One of my goals is once my kids are married one day, and they have families of their own, I want to be to a place where from time to time I can give them money just to be a blessing. But I don't want them going out getting married thinking, this is what I want to do, and then me have to pay their rent. And no parents told me anything, so hopefully that's not the case with any of you. But I want to be a blessing to them. But you know what? I want to be a blessing to my own parents. I feel like I fail them. I feel like I don't pay enough attention because of the busy schedule. Let me ask you something. All of us who have parents on up there in age, what have you done to be a blessing to them lately? I just told the young people, obey your mom and dad. But the very next verse says, honor thy father and thy mother. Psst, look up here, because they ain't going to be around forever. Brother Orms, your dad passed away when you were 14 years old. His dad dropped dead of a heart attack. Brother Eric Nielsen, great, great preacher, very compassionate man. If my story's right, his dad walked out on Christmas Eve, walked out on the family when Eric Nielsen was 4 years old. I'm 48. I'll be 48 tomorrow. I'm 47. Right, I had to do the math. I'm 47 right now. Brother Greg Moore's dad died at age 47. So it's not always up in their 70s and you better take care of them. I'm saying you don't want to stand over a casket one day like my uncle did, who died in his 50s, but he stood over his mother's casket. And right here in this church, and my uncle stood there and said, Mom, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I heard it. I was sitting right there as one of the pallbearers. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I don't want to do that at the casket one day. I want to say, you know, I know I failed him. You know, I didn't do enough. And you know, I probably could have paid more attention. But I'm at least going to do what I can do. Honor your parents. A couple more real quick here. I got to go. Well, you got to go too, but just a couple things to think about. Do you think your pastor is thankful that you're a part of this church? Kind of an odd way of asking, but do you think your pastor is thankful that you're a part of this church? Paul said, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Are you constructive in your work or in your words, or are you a complainer? Are you living for God 7 days a week, or are you just playing church on Sunday and going out ruining your testimony the rest of the week? Are you being a good Christian example to younger Christians in the church? Are you faithful to church or just hit and miss? Are you a giver or are you just a taker? Is it about others or is it always about you? When a pastor looks back one day and says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Hey, will you be on the list of those? Say, but what a good, faithful person. And yeah, they had some trouble like we all do. And yeah, hey, they had some valleys like we all do. But they stay faithful and stay committed to the cause of Christ. Here's another question for all of us to ask ourselves. But do you believe your Savior is thankful for you? Now, I know he's thankful that you got saved because he gave his life for you. So there's no greater way to glorify God than accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. But 1 Corinthians 6:19 tells us we're to glorify God in our body and our spirit because we were bought with a price. And we are not our own. He sure paid a high price for us. So I guess the question is, right now in my life, is the Lord getting all that he paid for? Do you believe your Savior is thankful for you? Let me ask you one more question. Will there be anyone in heaven one day who is thankful because you personally told them how to be saved? Now, I realize that when we get to heaven, all glory is going to go to God, right? We're going to place those crowns at Jesus' feet, Revelation chapter number 4. We're going to give all the glory to God. I get that. But I tell you what, I'm going to find my dad somewhere. If time goes on in the way it's supposed to, and dad goes home to heaven before me, I'm going to find my dad and say, "Dad, I'm so glad," shake his hand, hug his neck, say, "I'm so glad that you preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I'm glad the day that I said I needed to be saved, you led me to Christ right there at the old seat that was there, straight out of the Word of God." Hey, will anyone one day be able to walk up to you in heaven and say, humanly speaking, as John the Baptist said, "I am just the voice of one crying in the wilderness"? If we don't get our mind off of ourself, if we don't get our mind off of ourself, I read an article the other day, Denzel Washington, which, pretty good actor, and I'm not promoting him because a lot of filthy language and stuff in his movies and things, just some stuff he's done. But I read an article, and I don't know anything about it other than he said this. He said, "I'm giving the rest of my life, the rest of my years here to God." Is he truly saved? Is he not? I don't know. But he starts quoting Scripture. And he says, the world we're living in today, he said, the Bible says in the end times, he says that men should be lovers of their own selves. It's Hollywood actor saying this. And here's what he says. He said, if you don't believe it, look at all the selfies these days. He said, so I'm going to live the rest of my life trying to reach other people. And he said this, he said, because when you get to heaven, there's a long line and a short line. I want to be in the short line. Well, that there's a little difference in theology there. You're not going to get to heaven unless you're born again. There are no lines when you get to heaven. When you die, you're either going to heaven or you have to spend an eternity in the lake of fire. I want my Savior to be pleased with me. I want my Savior one day to say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." I look at my parents, and yeah, it wasn't always perfect times back at the house, but I say I thank my God upon every remembrance of them. Some of you have parents that have gone home to be with the Lord, and you know everything wasn't great all the time, but you look back and say, I thank my God upon every remembrance of them. I look back to 24 years of marriage, and I know I've been a knucklehead at least 2 days out of all those years, And I know, but I look to my wife and think, man, I thank God that I married that woman. And I thank God that that's the wife that God gave me to help me in ministry. And that's the wife that I get to have as a pastor's wife. And that's the wife that I got to have to raise my kids. And I look at my kids and I think, well, there are probably some rough times here and there growing up. Neither one of them were horrible trouble. But I thank my God upon every remembrance of my kids. And I want them to look at mom and dad and say, yeah, mom and dad aren't perfect, but I thank my God that they upon every remembrance of them, and I thank my God for the path that they had set our family on. Can everybody else say that about you? Let's live our life in such a way that others look at us, and yeah, there's some enemies, and yeah, there's some naysayers, and yeah, there are people who make up a bunch of nonsense. Forget about that crowd. Keep doing right. God will shut the mouth of the enemies. But can people look to you and say, you know what, I know that person's not perfect, and I know they have their times, and they have their valleys, and we're just sinners saved by grace. But when I see that person walk through the door of church, I thank my God for them. When I think about that person in my life, I thank my God for them. This Thanksgiving week, yes, let's be more grateful for what God's done in our life, for people that God has brought into our life, but let's live a life where others can look at us and say, I'm so thankful that person is in my life.